Matthew chapter 18, please. Let's stand if you're able to for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 18 at verse 21 through verse 35. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray that you'll speak to each heart here today. Bless Pastor Miller as he comes to deliver the word. And Lord, we pray that you'd help each of us to have open and receptive hearts, that the Holy Spirit might accomplish his will and his work in our hearts and lives. Thank you again for all of your mercies. And we pray your blessings on what we do here this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
We're going to return to our study here in Matthew chapter 18. It's been a few weeks. We had started in this chapter prior to the holiday seasons with all the special Sundays and special messages for the special Sundays. And so now we return to Matthew 18. The theme of this particular series is three valuable lessons on Christian living. And the first lesson that we had was that on humility, and then integrity, and now here we're going to deal with forgiveness. Let me give you a review that brings us to this point on this particular lesson. As you recall, we were teaching and studying where Christ had the Mount of Transfiguration, and he met with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and what a glorious event that would have been for those three disciples. They were able to see the visitation of the divine glory of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they had a couple of heavenly visitors named Moses and Elijah. They were so excited, the three disciples, they said, Wow, let's just stay here. You know, I think I'd say the same thing. Why go back down to what's going on down in the world? This is wonderful. This is glorious. Let's just stay here. And the Heavenly Father spoke out and said, This is my Son, hear ye him. And the emphasis is on Jesus Christ, not on Moses and Elijah. Well, they come down from there, and as they're coming down, I can only imagine, and that's all we can do, the conversation or the silence of what had just happened on the mount. And as they're coming down from what would be considered a mountain of victory, they encounter a valley of failure. Because they encounter a father whose son is possessed of a demon that just was brutal to his son. And he had asked the other disciples, whether it was all nine of the other or how many, but the other disciples to cast the demon out. Now, do understand, in previous encounters and ministries when they were sent out, they were able to cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. But in this particular case, they were not able to accomplish that. And so with the pleading of the Father, Jesus Christ answers his request, casts the demon out, and gives the son whole back to his father. Then the disciples have this question. Why couldn't we? What was our failure? And there was a teachable moment, and he said, some things happen only by fasting and prayer. It was a major event, and there was a teachable moment there. Now, from the time that the Lord is coming down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, I don't know if we want to call this a crossroads in the ministry and the course of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he is headed towards Jerusalem for the last time to lay his life down for sin's penalty. And so he is moving towards that. And as they leave this particular encounter, the disciples are disputing, who's going to be the greatest among us? Wow, aren't they spiritual? Something went wrong here. But I'm going to be careful not to be overly critical of them because I have my failings too. And sometimes I look at Peter and I think, why would you ever do a thing like that? And then I have to step back, well, maybe I would have done the same thing. And so I am careful not to criticize Peter. I hope by the grace of God I would not do that, but I know my weaknesses and failings as well. But here we see that they were thinking more in terms, and that's at the beginning of chapter 18. They're thinking more in terms of the kingdom when they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. The Lord had already had the first mention in the Bible about the church and how he's going to build the church. And they're not thinking about the church or not understanding. I don't comprehend where their failure was with that, but they were thinking all about the kingdom. And Christ had spoken very specifically that he was going to lay his life down, and they were not really accepting that either. And they were fully expecting and anticipating yet that Jesus Christ was going to be overthrowing the Roman government and setting up his kingdom. And with that, they wondered who would have the most prestigious appointment of offices when he becomes the king. And this was their dispute. And the Lord had to deal with some very important problems that are prevalent even today. And he deals in chapter 18 with what I have called three very crucial, valuable lessons. The first lesson that he dealt with was humility. And it is the foundational lesson to all the other lesson that he taught in chapter 18. Because without a spirit of humility, which is the antithesis of pride, integrity, which was the second lesson, and it dealt with reconciliation. In the first one, he deals with having a humble spirit. In the second, then he talks about when there is an offense. If thy brother offend thee, go to him, keep it private if as much as possible, and try to reconcile. Many have used this particular passage as this is the passage of church discipline. Well, really it's the passage of reconciliation. And when reconciliation fails, church discipline becomes the result. And so he says, go to him and try to reconcile. If he won't hear you, take two or three with you as witnesses and try to reconcile. If he still won't hear you, and it can be a he or she, that's when the male gender in the language was used to use in a generic sense as well for everyone. And so whether it be he or she, if they still won't hear you, bring it to the church. And we would understand that in bringing it to the church, it should be bathed in prayer for the purpose of bringing reconciliation in this conflict of relationship and restoration with that. And the goal in that meeting of bringing it to the church is first and foremost to bring reconciliation between the offended parties. And then if that fails, church discipline is to take place. And folks, one of the things we need to understand, that offenses are going to happen. And we need to know how to reconcile our offenses. Now, sometimes we simply have to separate from a brother or sister in Christ, or we have to separate from a church because they're going the wrong direction spiritually. We're talking about here the spirit or the personal offenses that can happen because somebody didn't have the same opinion I have, or somebody didn't do it the way I wanted it done, or somebody said something that I took offensive or whatever. These things are going to happen. And we need to know how to reconcile our conflicts and reconcile our offenses for the praise and the glory of God. And so then that was step number two. Lesson number three we're going to look at this morning is forgiveness. You see, once we have figured out how to reconcile our conflict, we need to be able to forgive so we can move forward and not hold that conflict or that offense as an ongoing barrier or barb in a continuing working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, grandparents, a most valuable tool that you can teach your children and your grandchildren is how to biblically resolve conflicts. Children are going to have conflicts in the home. Teach them how to resolve their conflicts biblically. It's a skill that they will learn and use the rest of their life. They need it. It is incredibly valuable. And so that is an important thing that parents need to teach, both by instruction as well as by example. And then teach how to forgive and move forward. Many churches have been destroyed because believers in the church, we're talking about adult believers, have either been unwilling or incapable, whatever it is, to reconcile the conflicts. When we as believers are unwilling to reconcile our conflicts, we bring a reproach upon the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the biggest deficit of the whole issue, is in a testimony before the world, we bring a reproach to our Savior. We bring a reproach to our local church. And so it is incredibly important for the testimony of our Lord and His local church that we learn how to reconcile and we learn how to forgive. That's the basis of this lesson. Very essential. So let me pose these two questions before we go into the study. Have you received God's forgiveness? I'm talking about where you have confessed your sin, repented, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and He has forgiven you of your sin debt and given you eternal life. Have you received God's forgiveness? The other question that I want you to ponder on, have you forgiven those who have wronged you? Because that's what this subject matter, that's what this passage is about. It's about understanding and appreciating receiving God's forgiveness as well as being able to forgive those that have wronged you. Now let's see what the Lord says about forgiveness. Now do remember in Proverbs 7, there are seven things that God hates, and the very number one thing is pride. Pride is the antithesis of humility, which is essential for step two and step three in chapter 18. Pride becomes that iron curtain that will keep you from being willing to forgive when you've been wronged. Now, as we see in this context, beginning in verse 21, it is Peter who asked the question about forgiveness. And I really don't know what precipitates this question. You know, here again, we're dealing with the reconciliation and how much other discussion that happened between this part and then this question that Peter asked. I don't know. Sometimes we know of certain things that happen. I kind of understand the question in verse 1, where who's going to be the greatest, because they've seen, we were on the mountain of victory, you were in the valley of failure, so who's going to be the greatest? You know, I can see how that question could be precipitated, not justly, but I see how it could be precipitated. This one, I have no idea why it was addressed. But with Peter, he has a wrong presumption in this question. Peter presumes he's the one that will be offended and somebody else that he'll have to forgive somebody. Did he ever think that maybe he would be the offender and need to be forgiven? That he would say something out of sorts and need to ask somebody else for forgiveness? This does go both ways. I think the question should be, if I offend, then what? If I am offended, then what? Because we are capable of being on either side of that fence. For this era, Peter was being quite generous at saying 7. And I think we would, just in human common sense, you know, somebody offends you with the same thing, the same way, 7 times, and you forgive them 7 times, isn't that enough? Shouldn't they know better? Do I have to give any more? Yeah, Peter was really quite generous, because at his time and in his era, the rabbi said if you forgave somebody 3 times, that was sufficient. After that, you can lower the hatchet, I guess. I don't know. But 3 times is all you had to forgive somebody. After that, according to the rabbinical law that they had, it wasn't biblical, but rabbinical law, if you forgave them 3 times, you're a great person. And then, now just imagine. I don't know where the disciples were, but imagine this discussion. And with my country growing up and ranching growing up, I could just envision the disciples and the Lord sitting around either on logs and stones or whatever, and the campfire in the middle with a grate over it and a big coffee pot, and they're drinking their coffee and they're all drinking the coffee and the Lord's teaching. And Peter asks the question, you know, should I forgive 7 times? And then the Lord says, 70 times 7. Can you imagine? Choke on the cup. What? I could not fathom that. Are you serious? Or are you joking with me? People that know this pastor fairly well know that I can joke once in a while. And I have a humor side. I came in, Max and let's see, Kurt were working on the kitchen project, and my wife left a little container with 3 cinnamon rolls in it. And Max is just working away there, and I kind of back in, and I'm holding him here, and I say, Max, this is too heavy, take one. He turns around, and there was a cinnamon roll, and kind of laughed and chuckled. You know, I can joke and have a good time, enjoy life and work. I don't know that the Lord teased or joked like that. But I'm sure they thought, can he really be serious with this? You and I would probably think the same thing. I mean, you're telling me for 490 times they offend me and say they're sorry and I have to forgive them. That's the magnitude of what we're dealing with here. Now, one of the things, notice a key word in verse 21. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my who? Brother. Now, turn, if you would, to verse 35. And towards the end of the verse, if ye from your hearts forget not everyone his brother. Okay, I would understand we're talking about within the Christian family, a brother or sister of Christ. Now, this is not saying we cannot forgive or do not have to forgive those that are not saved. But here we're having a lesson on the local church family and brothers and sisters in Christ as we're looking at this. That's what I would understand. But the human nature is offenses are going to happen, and sometimes they are repeated quite often. That's human nature. That's life. That's reality. So now what are we going to do about it? Each offense needs reconciliation and forgiveness. That's what we're talking about. That's what he's teaching us in this particular passage. Now, before I go further, I think we need a teachable moment. Not every event, and what I mean by event, where maybe somebody said something they should not have said. Maybe somebody did something that wasn't what you expected, or didn't go your way, or just a variety of these things that can alter your schedule, alter your emotions, whatever it is. Not all of these events need to be an offense. That's a choice. We live in a culture where it seems as though one of the constitutional rights is to be perpetually offended by anything, everything, and everyone. That's not right. We can make a choice as to whether we allow it to be an offense or a teachable moment. Now, there are occasions where there is an offense that must be addressed and reconciliation and forgiveness must be practiced. But let me share this with you. I could probably go over the past month and a variety of things have either happened or been said that I could take an offense because either it didn't happen the way I thought it would, it didn't happen either when or what, or something was said or something was done or things were changed and it just upset or altered my life. And I could have made it into an offense. But instead, I chose to make it a teachable moment. And one of the reasons is I place a higher value on my relationship with my people in church than on any one of these incidents. When you stop to think about the things that we allow to offend us, how many of them are really worth hindering, fracturing, or destroying the relationship that you have? Whether it be in the in the family, in a marriage, or in the church, how many of them are really worthy of something being fractured? When you have the right values, then you look at these events differently. And in the teachable moment, we learn how to deal with them and move forward. If we have to alter a little bit of a course, if we have to deal with a little bit of an attitude in our heart, we let God do the work in our heart. Now, if there is something that is truly an offense, then yes, we need to follow the biblical protocol of reconciliation and forgiveness. And so I believe this we do need to understand. Those events that are truly offenses, we need to follow step number 2, which is reconciliation, followed by step number 3 in this lesson today, forgiveness, and it must be on the foundation of humility, a humble spirit. Now, before we look at the parable, we need to understand that in light of clear scripture, this is not speaking about losing salvation. As you read this, one may come to the conclusion the man was forgiven and then he's thrown back in jail and he has to pay all. Please understand, the reason I understand this is not talking about salvation is because there's other places in the scripture where it very clearly teaches that at that point that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we immediately receive eternal life in Christ. It is not temporary life until we forget to or willfully not forgive somebody or we willfully sin. It's not temporary life. It is said to be eternal life. There are many other passages, and I don't have time to go over those, but there are many passages, and we always use the very clear passages to interpret the questionable passages or the passages that leave us with questions. So I would understand we are not talking about losing salvation. Some may think, well, is this an example of a false profession where, yeah, they went and they talk about getting forgiveness and they go on and they never act like it, and then the end is the real result. I think we would be straining for that. I don't think this really has to deal with salvation itself, because it says specifically that the king did give forgiveness at the very beginning. And so we need to keep this a targeted understanding within this passage. The next thing we need to understand is forgiveness is an act of grace and mercy. It is from the heart and it's not justice. It's something that's not deserved. For every believer here this morning, you and I understand, and whether we appreciate it to the fullness of what we should, that is between you and God. But every one of us understand that we totally did not deserve the grace of God or the mercy of God, that when we confessed and repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were forgiven and all guilt was removed from us, and it was totally undeserving. We did not merit it. And so that is forgiveness God's way. It is not justice. It is never deserving. And folks, you may have those that have hurt you or offended you or whatever in your life, and you say they don't deserve it. That's right. Because if they deserve it, it wouldn't be forgiveness. Forgiveness is given even to those that don't deserve it. And so we understand that it is an act of grace and mercy from the heart. It is not seeking justice. Forgiveness means to erase a debt, whether it be a financial debt, a moral debt, a personal obligation, and not to be held against them in the future. And so when we give forgiveness, we cannot hold that against them in days to come. We may refer to it as a teachable moment, and learn from it as we look back at it. We don't have the capacity to forgive and forget. That's just not within our capacity. However, we can choose to forgive, and then we can choose to not hold it against them. That's where forgiveness is. If the issue is brought up at a later time, we use it only as a teachable lesson so that we can grow stronger in the Lord. But we do not mix it with bitterness or hold accountability or anger or any of that. That's the only way we can address it, because it is forgiven. And if we do it as Christ has forgiven us, this is the way it should happen. When someone apologizes to you, you need to respond with, "I forgive you." You know what? Those sometimes can be the hardest words to put together in the English language or any other language. So let us practice and let's say this together. I forgive you. Ah, that wasn't bad. I didn't see anybody pass out. It is possible. I forgive you. Do not say, "Don't worry about it," or "Forget about it." Because in essence, what you are saying with that is, "I'm not going to forgive you, I'm going to put that in my black book. And if you ever cross my wires again, I'm going to bring it up against you again. And so what we need to do is honestly say, I forgive you. Or honestly say, I'm not going to forgive you. And not add lying to our account as well. And so when we are offended, we need as believers in Christ to be able to say, I forgive you. Now, forgiveness does not necessarily mean restored trust. You see, if you borrowed $5,000 from the bank and you're not able to pay it back, or you choose not to pay it back, the bank comes along and says, we're going to forgive that debt. You don't have to pay it. In all probability, they're not going to loan you another $5,000. The debt's been forgiven. There can be some individuals where you can forgive them, but because of their character, because of their habits, because of their nature, you won't be able to trust them in the future. There may be circumstances where you will need to forgive somebody for their behavior, but you'll not be able to work with them moving forward. So those are some of the things we would understand with forgiveness. Typically, forgiveness is granted to those who confess first, and then forgiveness is given. There's two exceptions that I know in the Bible where there was forgiveness given without confession or an apology given. The first one that I recall is on the cross when Christ said to the Heavenly Father about the soldiers that nailed him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was not granting them salvation. That was removing the guilt of nailing him to the cross. That's what I would understand that was about, because they didn't fully understand. They were simply following the charges of the government. And he interceded on their behalf, at least for that incident, before the Heavenly Father. The second one is when Stephen said the same thing about those that were stoning him when he was about before he died. Now, with this foundation, let's take a look at the parable that he used to teach for forgiveness. Now, I'm going to go rather quickly because my time is escaping way too fast. I knew this would happen. The king calls the indebted servant into account. Some think that he embezzled this money. It says he's going to take an account of his servants, and he finds this one that has all of this that he has, 10,000 talents. Someone, now I don't know how to make this translation or not, but I understand that's about $12 million. Some think he embezzled this money. Some think, you know, it doesn't specifically say why he had this debt, but obviously he had this debt, some kind of an accountability before the king, and he had abused it one way or another, and he must have squandered it all and didn't have it. It was not even in land assets or anything like that to where he could go and sell it and pay it back, because it says he did not have what it was necessary to pay it back. And let me tell you this. People who are prone to embezzle or steal money normally are not wise investors. Normally they're not savers. They're spenders. Many times people who win the jackpot and the lottery and all of that, and I do not endorse playing that. That's a poor man's tax. But nonetheless, many of the people that have done that, before long they're just as broke or more broke than before they won it, because they're spenders. And so whatever the case was here, we know that he had no capacity to repay, and now he faces judgment. And don't forget that the bad choices of this servant was going to impact his family. It was not only going to impact his absence to the family and his absence of ability to provide for the family. He said, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Do understand that the bad choices we make in life impact others, and especially our family. The servant pleads with the king for time to repay. The king knows the servant cannot repay in 20 of his lifetimes. It's beyond that. So out of mercy and grace, the king forgave the servant. Here is a great picture of God's forgiveness to us for Christ's sake. We owe a sin debt that we cannot pay and never could pay to be reconciled to God. We are condemned to the torments of an eternal hell, except God, through Jesus Christ, have our debt paid on our behalf. Upon confession or repentance, God forgives us our sin debt and removes that guilt from us. There is a great picture in that. Next, the servant goes out and confronts a fellow servant. I have a hard time fathoming this. But this is what happens. But understanding the nature of humanity, I can envision this. But he finds a fellow servant that owes him probably less than $20. That's the disparity between the nearly $12 million he owed to the less than $20 owed him, and how he responds. He threatens if he does not pay, then he responds with begging for time, the fellow servant, and the former servant is unforgiving, throws him in jail until all is paid. I'm not sure how you expect somebody thrown in jail to pay a debt. But you see, that's the way it is. Here could be a great picture of you and me having been forgiven of an unpayable debt, yet unwilling to forget a reconcilable debt. We think the debt anybody else owes us far exceeds the debt we owed Christ, when it is really the other way around. Any debt against you or me pales to what our debt was against God. It is pride which bypasses that first step of humility that will block our willingness to forgive another. And let me say this, and this can be hard for the human mind to comprehend. Even the worst of offenses that is experienced against us still pales to our offense against God. I remember reading about Corrie Ten Boom, and after she had been released and had become a worldwide traveler and speaker, and she did speak about forgiveness. And in one particular meeting, she encountered, I believe it was the very Nazi officer that was responsible for the death of her sister and all of their abuses in those concentration camps. And that happens in a variety of places. But she understood the abuses, the brutality that took place that led to her sister's death. And this man was responsible for it. He met her after a meeting and came up to her. She recognized him, but he acknowledged who he was and that he was the one responsible for her sister's death. He had received Christ as his Savior, and overwhelmed with guilt for what he had done, he came up to Corrie and says, "I am so sorry. I don't know how you can forgive me, but will you forgive me for my crime against your family?" And she said in her book, there was this pause, and I think it probably felt like eternity, of how can I forgive this man? But she said she knew she had to. And she extended her hand out and gave him forgiveness. And a new freedom came into her heart like she had never had. You see, there is no crime, no offense against us that is greater than our sin or our offense against God. And if God can forgive you and me, certainly we must, by the Spirit of God, be able to forgive others. The Lord then comes back to the king, who learns about this transaction where he would not forgive him. The king severely reprimands the unjust servant, then cast him to the tormentors to pay all. It appears that just he, not his family, were cast to the tormentors, which would probably be a perpetual jail sentence, because I don't know how you pay the debt like that in jail. The lesson that we have is in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not some, all. What are the two words there? Everyone. It's interesting. All is a good word, but it's not the appropriate word, because it's not put out there as a group thing. It's an individual. Everyone. Every individual with every offense that individual has offended you with. That's the magnitude of what we're talking about here. This is the great lesson. It is intended to teach us about Christian behavior with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, I do not believe this is about losing salvation because of clear teaching in the New Testament. If it were about losing salvation, I think the majority of professing Christians would lose their salvation and be without Christ, because the majority of Christians, professing Christians, are probably harboring an unforgiving spirit towards someone along life's journey whom they have chosen not to forgive. However, by contrast, possibly the most tormented life is one with an unforgiving spirit. Ephesians 4:31, it says in this particular passage, and grieve not, or let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's what happens. We get hurt. We can call it an offense, whatever you want to call it, but it is a hurt. We get hurt one way or another. We then become bitter. If we don't deal with that hurt with the biblical process of forgiveness, inevitably bitterness will settle in. And with bitterness comes anger. That is that boiling inside. You may not be telling anybody. It may show on your face, but it is boiling inside. Then wrath. Wrath is that anger that is boiled over and being exposed. We blow up with somebody. It just gets splattered all over everybody around us. Clamor is where we're crying out of how we've been dealt with unjust and how we need to get this, you know, I don't deserve this or whatever. And then it goes to evil speaking, where we start speaking evil against the person that has hurt us, or whatever it is that has hurt us. And then it leads to malice, to where we try to hurt them to match the hurt we received. That's the process. And it is one of the most miserable, tormented lives that anyone can live. When it comes to you and me, forgiveness is as much about what we do for ourselves as it is for the offender. Let me back up to bitterness. Mark this down, Hebrews 12:15. It warns us against bitterness because we defile many with our bitterness. It's one of those things that just spews over everybody in our relationship. And so here we talk about bitterness. Forgiveness is about as much for you and me, for ourselves, as it is for the offender. It gives us a freedom, as I spoke for Corey Ten Boom. The question may arise, what if the offender never apologized? Simply turn it over to the Lord. Let Him take care of it. If I have something with this, Ben, would you come here, please? Come here, please. Let me call this an offense. And the person that offended me will not try to reconcile it, and we can't get it reconciled. I just turn it over to the Lord. Take it and go be seated. Thank you. He'll take care of it. And just go on with life. And I don't have to carry it anymore. I don't have to be filled with bitterness. I don't have to be filled with anger and wrath and malice. I just turn it over to the Lord. Do you know what? The Lord has never failed to do right in any issue or any matter. If I try to pursue and deal with it on my own and in my own strength, I'll probably mess it up worse than letting the Lord deal with it. Now, I can go and try to get reconciliation. I can follow the protocol, but if it doesn't happen, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. Now, do you understand this? You cannot practice this kind of forgiveness on your own. 70 times 7? There's no man, woman, or child in our flesh and in the human nature that we can do that. I can't, you can't. It takes the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. I think this is one of the clear testimonies of whether we're lost or saved, or whether as a saved person we're walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. Do we have a forgiving spirit? Because if you'll live a life led by the Holy Spirit, He will give you the capacity to forgive. Not once, not thrice, not 7 times. Not even 70 times 7. But without counting. It takes the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and in our lives to be able to do that. Because I cannot do it on my own. One of the greatest reproaches upon the name of Christ and against the local church is for us as professing believers to live with an unforgiving spirit. Offenses happen, whether it be within a church or within church families. It is essential that we learn these 3 valuable Christian living lessons. Learn what it means to have a spirit of humility. Be committed to reconciling our offenses. And have a spirit that can forgive and move forward. What offenses have you truly suffered that is really worth becoming our approach upon the name of Christ or His local church? Now, I'm not talking about the need for biblical separation. I'm simply talking about those offenses that don't need to become a reproach for the church. Let me come back to these 2 questions. Have you received the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ? That is, every man, woman, and child has a sin debt that we cannot pay. And the only way to be relieved of that debt is to come to Jesus Christ through repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. And He will forgive us and remove us of all guilt. 2, do you have unforgiven accounts within your relationships, present or past? What will you do with them? If you live with an unforgiving spirit, I can almost guarantee you there's a certain amount of torment in your life, a certain amount of bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking from one degree to another. We can only hide it so long. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Notice this, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is the 3rd of the great lessons. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would take the Word of God, even in the midst of my inability to really communicate these great truths. If You could please, oh God, just take these truths that are spoken in Your Word in these passages and let the Spirit of God do a work in hearts. Father, undoubtedly there may be somebody here that is living with an unforgiving spirit. They've been hurt. They've been offended. Something has happened in their life. And maybe they've never been taught how to forgive, even though they know they need to forgive. Father, let them find deliverance from that torment by understanding this and be ready and willing to forgive those that have offended them. Use this to change lives, strengthen lives, and mold lives. Use this to rebuild relationships that ought to be rebuilt. And we give this into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.